Thank you to all of you for this opportunity you have given me over these last couple of months to be with you. I appreciate it. And thank you not only for your kind reception, but thank you for the lovely hospitality. We really appreciate it. Thank you for the opportunity to talk about Jesus with you and perhaps to stretch your thinking about Jesus just a little. I don't think any of us really have a handle, if I can use that term, on Jesus. I think he's much bigger than all of us. I don't think he fits in any of our boxes, mine included. But perhaps together, that box can be expanded a little, and we can have a better understanding of Jesus and how great he is and how revolutionary he is. Well, next week, of course, you have your special guest coming, pastors from the Maritimes. We pray that God will give you wisdom and guidance and direction as to your future together. Sunday after next, the 20th, going to be building a Dagwood sandwich. Anybody here besides me love a real Dagwood sandwich? Oh, some of you do. Right. Okay, I'm going to build a Dagwood sandwich right here. So if you guys are here, I'll tell you what we'll do, okay? If you guys are here, not next Sunday, but the Sunday following, then when I'm finished building the Dagwood sandwich and we're finished our service, someone has to eat it. So I'm going to depend upon you guys to devour the whole thing, right? Okay. Now, the reason for that is, and you say, what on earth is that about? Well, in Luke chapter 8, there's a gospel sandwich. So perhaps over the next couple of weeks, you could look for the gospel sandwich. And we'll put the two together, hopefully, on that Sunday. But today, a respected and successful leader meets Jesus. So as we start, let us pray together, shall we? And I just invite you right where you are to join with me in prayer. Let us pray together. Come, Holy Spirit of God, open our hearts and minds to your word that we may see Jesus more clearly, follow him more nearly, and love him more dearly. Amen. That's great, but I couldn't hear any of you praying. I was the only one that I could hear praying. So, I didn't have you stand because I wanted to be kind to you. So, do you need to stand to pray? Yes, we do. Now, remember, the alternative is to kneel, and this is a tough place to kneel with no kneeling benches. Let's all pray together, shall we? Come, Holy Spirit of God, open our hearts and minds to your word that we may see Jesus more clearly, follow him more nearly, and love him more dearly. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's attributed to Richard of Chichester many centuries ago, part of that prayer. Now, the question that we have to start with in the passage that was read for us this morning, Luke chapter 18, is who? We don't have a name for this gentleman. So he's nameless. There are some things we know about him from Luke's description. We know that he's a person of authority because he was called a ruler. What that means, we're not too sure. But for example, a magistrate. Someone like a magistrate, he could have been, that's what he could have been. So he's a person who had authority. He had, in today's talk, he has certainly had some social standing, without question. We also know that he was a good person, truly good. I mean, he says he's good, and Jesus doesn't disagree with that. He says himself that he keeps the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten. Furthermore, he is a person with money and possessions. I mean, when you put all that together, this man has done very, very well in life. He's what we would call successful. He's a successful person. A good and prosperous, unfortunately, many times we know are not found in the same person. Sad to say that many good people haven't necessarily been prosperous, and many prosperous people, unfortunately, aren't good. But in this gentleman, it was true. He was good. He was prosperous. He was successful. Now, there's a second question. Who? What? What's the issue? In spite of his money, in spite of his position, in spite of his social standing, he was not satisfied. There was something missing from his life. And so he came asking Jesus the question, what must I do to have eternal life? He wasn't satisfied. He was still wondering about that. But the interesting thing is, Jesus does not answer his question immediately. He comes and he says to Jesus, good teacher. And Jesus takes a sidebar. Instead of answering the question, how do I inherit? How do I be sure that I have eternal life? Jesus takes a sidebar and says to him, well, why do you call me good? Well, I think when he asked that question, when Jesus asked the question, probably it was just total silence, not only out of the man, but out of everybody that was standing around. There's only one that is good, God. And I suspect that the silence continued. People were thinking, why is Jesus saying this? Why is I mean, that wasn't the question. It was just an introduction. He was just saying, good teacher. He was being respectful. But Jesus saw it as an opportunity to make him and everybody else think, who really is good, ultimately? And so, Jesus then, after the moment of silence, continues on and says to him, well, you know the commandments. And indeed, he does know the commandments. But before we consider the commandments, we need to understand a little better about eternal life, as he references here. In the Greek, in which Luke writes, it's a little different. It is life in the age to come. Life of the age to come. So age is translated as eternal. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when we think of eternal, very often we think of quantity. Eternal life in terms of length, never ending. But eternal life is not only quantity, it is quality, a kind of life. So life in the age to come was a life of God, a life in the kingdom of God, which meant it was a full life. It was a complete life. It was a flourishing life. It was the kind of life that God gives. It's the kind of life that doesn't have sin and it doesn't have violence and doesn't have sickness in it. So there's that quality of life, life in the age to come. How can I be sure that I am going to be a part of that? He asked Jesus. That's his concern. He's just not sure. It's the life that the prophets described. It's the life that the psalmists described. Remember where God came and God's Spirit was present and life was there in all its fullness. How can I be sure that I'm going to be in the age to come, that I'm not going to be left out when God comes back to Israel? I don't want to miss it. That was his question. Now, we have to also remember that in Jesus' time, there was two ages. There is the present age in which they all lived. Well, that's an age of that has sickness. It has hunger. Many people were close to starvation. There was violence. The Romans were there. The Romans were the conquering people. That was the age they lived in. And then there is this age to come when God returns and brings his reign and his rule. And so they have these two ages. And so that you have to put have that in your mind so that you understand when he comes and says, what do I have to have eternal life? It wasn't necessarily after he dies. It was if God comes back and comes back to Israel like he promised he would and judges the world and restores the world to the life that he originally intended, that could happen anytime. When that happens, will I be present in it? We unfortunately often just limit eternal life to something in the future after we die. But for the people of that time, it could happen at any moment. That's what they were praying for. God to return to Israel. The age to come, coming now. I don't want to miss it. Now, let's go back to the Big Ten, shall we? We're not talking football. We're talking the Ten Commandments. Jesus only names some. They're not in correct order. Some of you have them memorized, so you know that they're not in correct order. And Jesus doesn't mention the first four. He only mentions some of the last six. Well, just in case you haven't got them memorized, let's say them together, shall we? Ready? Okay, join with me now. You're not standing, you're sitting. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not covet. So the first four relate to God, our relationship to God. The last six relate to our relationship with other people. But notice, they're all relational. All 10 of them. First four, relationship to God. Last six, relationship to each other. And that's important for us to keep in mind. And so Jesus names some of these last six. And the man replies to him and says to him, I've kept all of these from my youth up. Now, you can read this as if he's proud and he's arrogant. You can even read it as if he's telling a lie. But I would like to suggest to you that that's not necessarily how he sees it. When he says, I've kept all these from my youth up, it's not because he's being arrogant. He genuinely has done the very best throughout his youth to follow God's commandments. He's not saying, I'm perfect. I have done this. And as a law observant Jew, which he is, then that includes the sin offering. And so he realizes he's a sinful person. And when he goes up to the temple in Jerusalem three times a year, and this is Galilee, so it's a couple of days' journey. And so you go up at Passover with all the people. Then you go up again 50 days later at Pentecost, or you stay the whole time. And then you go up in the fall at the Feast of Booths, when you remember God's deliverance from Egypt. Then you take a sin offering into the temple. And that lamb or whatever the might be, it might be a bird, is offered then in your place. And so you're asking God's forgiveness. And so that's what he's referring to. I've kept all those things from my youth up. And so I would suggest to you that he's not saying he's perfect and he's not proud or arrogant. And the thing to notice here is that Jesus doesn't contradict him. Jesus doesn't say to him, well, you know, really, no, you haven't really kept all the big ten. You think you have, but you really haven't. But he doesn't say that. And so I think we should just take him personally. I think we should just take him as this kind of a law-observant Jew who really did seek to love God and to serve God. He's an honestly good person. He's not perfect, but he's truly good. So Jesus says to him, you're right. But there is something missing in your life, and you're correct about that. You are fearful of not being able to live in the age to come, God's age. So go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. That's what you're missing. Now, if there was dead silence before, when Jesus says to him, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, there is complete silence among the crowd. I think there's more than silence. I think that everybody listening was absolutely aghast. I mean, they just couldn't believe this. I mean, Jesus, when he said that you have to keep the commandments, there was a sense in which the man was breaking the first commandment, as good as he was. Because Jesus said to him, go and sell everything you have. Why? Because he was worshiping his money. He was worshiping his possessions. He wasn't worshiping the God. Shall have no other gods but me. But he was. See, and that's the problem. But I think it goes beyond that. It's not just only that he's breaking the first and great commandment to love God alone, but also he's breaking all these other commandments with all the possessions he has. He's not sharing with the poor. And it's God's will that he share with the poor. Now, every morning when this man got up, he said the Shema. Passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's the Shema. Shema, Hebrew word for hear. And so it's called the Shema, hear in English. And every morning an observant Jew would get up and say that then, and today, an observant Jew would get up and say the Shema first thing in the morning. Jesus said the Shema. He was raised in a Jewish home. He was probably taught the Shema by his mother Mary. When he was just a tiny baby, she would repeat it, and he learned to repeat it after. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The first, the great commandment. And so this man was doing that. But there was more to it than just that. You see, Jesus has taken it a step further. He's added to it. Hasn't canceled that. No. But he's added to it. And what Jesus has done is he has taken Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus took that commandment, added it to the first commandment to love God, and said, on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets, every law. They counted over 600 laws in the Old Testament in Jesus' time. And Jesus says, well, there's really only two that you have to remember. Love God love others. And this man was breaking the first one because he had another God. Jesus says, however, I'm going to put the concentration on the second. You're not loving other people. That's what we call the Jesus Creed. Matter of fact, there's a gentleman named Scott McKnight who's written a little book. If you've never read it, called The Jesus Creed, I highly recommend that you get it. If you only read one book this year, read The Jesus Creed. Love God, love others. And that's what Jesus is talking to this man about. His possessions have taken God's place and they've destroyed his love for the poor. The two, you can't separate them with Jesus. You can't love God but not love your neighbor. And that's what Jesus has done. He's put them together. So they're inseparable. We like to separate them, but not with Jesus. There's no such thing. Many times we feel good about loving God, but really our problem is often the other people. If we could only love God and not have to love other people, wouldn't life be much better? Oh, yes. It would be so much simpler. There's no nods out of you, I realize, because that's our problem. And if we're really going to be honest, we in the evangelical churches are some of the most guilty people of this, including myself. We believe in the fundamentals of the faith. Oh, yes, and we have our doctrine correct, and we have our theology correct, without question. But our relationships are bad news, and they don't attract people to Jesus. And so I think it's time. I don't know hardly anything about this church at all. Everything I've experienced in this church, you're wonderful people. Love you. You're great. You've been very kind to me, as I started out by saying. So maybe it doesn't apply to this church. But I just know, having been a pastor in our denomination for over 50 years, we have people problems. And that's what Jesus is putting his finger on with this man. His people problems. I'm saying you have to straighten it out. You see, what the man didn't realize, the poor and the powerless have a special place with God. The Old Testament prophets, the psalmist, the wise man in the book of Proverbs, they all talk about, how are you treating the widow? How are you treating the orphan? How are you treating the alien? And when you read through the Old Testament, you find these three people are always being talked about. They are the test for justice. Do you have justice in the land? And God says, no, you don't, because you're not looking after the widow, you're not looking after the orphan, and you're not looking after the alien. Why these three? Because these are the powerless people. These are people on the outside of society. They have no one to look after them. And it hasn't changed today. Widows, single mothers particularly, no power in society, no one to support them. Orphans, street kids, no family. Aliens. How much news is going on in our society today about aliens? Immigrants, refugees. And Jesus says, how you treat these people, I care. This is the test. As God's people, how you treat them, your attitude towards them, and how you share your money and your possessions with them is important. Jesus loved them. We are called to love the poor as well. And this man was good and he was successful. But the problem is he was a getter, not a giver. Jesus, remember, gives us more so we can give more. Our world values keepers. The more you can keep, the more you have, the more successful you are. But Jesus values givers. The more I give you, Jesus says, the more I want you to give. Jesus was a giver. He gave his life on the cross for us so that we could be forgiven. And he wants us, his followers, to be kind and compassionate and generous. That's the kind of God he is. And that's who he wants us to be. And this man was to sell all his possessions and give them to the poor because that was how he was to love others. He forgot that he had more to give more. And he didn't. So, conclusion. What will we do with this Jesus story? As each of us walks out of here, what are we going to do with it? Well, I want to be kind and generous. After all, we're talking about that. So I want to give you four responses. So you can pick one. Like, this is a no-lose situation. That doesn't happen in church very often, so you need to take advantage of it. One, it's a one-time event, so it doesn't apply to me. I mean, Jesus didn't tell Matthew, right, the tax collector, go and give everything away. He didn't tell the wealthy women in Luke chapter 8 who supported his ministry. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus' ministry and all the disciples were supported not by men, but by women. Luke chapter 8, read the first verses. So, he didn't tell them to do it. He only told this one man to do it. He's not telling me to do it. You can just dismiss it. Whew. It makes you feel good when you walk out. Then you don't have to pay any attention to it. Two. Option two. No. I think it applies to me. I think the story of this rich man has something to do with me. And I would, if I could. But I'm just not in a financial position right now to help the poor. I hope that one day I will be able to when I have more. But not now. Of course, the question is, will you ever have more? Three. Third response. I like to give to others as my heart moves me. And that's good. That really is good. I love people like that. Here, I'll speak for myself. Here's my problem. My heart doesn't move me. I always find reasons why other people are having the problems they're having. I always find reasons why they're poor and I'm not. Yeah, they don't work very hard, or you know, they don't try very much, or they give up, or you know, there's a million reasons why they don't. And I'm not a generous person. My wife is. Elizabeth is. So if there's anything you want, ask her, okay? No, I'm not. I grew up in a poor family, and we used to pinch pennies. No, we don't pinch pennies anymore. We pinch nickels, I guess. I don't know. But, you know, if you pinch your pennies long enough, you pinch them all the time. And so I faced the fact in my own life that I wasn't a generous person, and that I had to have some other way of becoming generous. And that's when I found percentage giving. That's in the Bible, all the way through the Bible. It's called a tithe, a 10%. Jesus used to tithe. He was a law-observant Jew. He never said you shouldn't tithe. The Apostle Paul believed in it. He wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and said, when I come by your town in Corinth and pick up the offering for the poor people in Jerusalem, don't just try to get it together all the time. Every Sunday, he said, I want you to put aside money aside and save it up for this. And so I have found in my own life that this is sort of the way to become generous. In just a little bit of my life, I can be like Jesus. It's sacrificial, it hurts, it's difficult, It causes me to pray, causes me to depend upon God, and that's all good. And you look at lots of things, oh man, you know, if I didn't give this money to God, I could, and help the poor, I could do this, I could do that, I could take a trip, I could buy a new car. That's right. But then I'm reminded that Jesus says, I've been generous to you. I want you to be generous to the poor. Well, my friends, it's a real Jesus story. We all get a choice. This is your opportunity. Which one of the four responses will you take? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.